So how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? Let me read to you from church history. It's a history of Christianity by Kenneth Scott Latourette. This is in the year 138. Marcion, the son of a bishop, was reared a Christian. He came to Rome, a man of considerable wealth, about the year 138 or 39. He joined himself to the church in that city and made it a generous gift. He began teaching the distinctive views which brought him fame and attracted a large following in the church. And I'm skipping. He was deeply concerned about the salvation of men. He insisted that the church had obscured the gospel by seeking to combine it with Judaism. He maintained that the God of the Old Testament and of the Jews is an evil God. This is 138, 140. John the Apostle has been gone for maybe 40 years. That's how soon this heresy is beginning to take root. He noted that the God of the Old Testament commanded bloody sacrifices to him, and a God of battles rejoiced in bloodshed, was vindictive. He taught that this God had given a stern and inflexible law for the governance of men, demanded obedience to it, was rigorous in his enforcement of it. He was arbitrary in his choice of favorites. He held that in contrast with the God of the Jews, there is a second God, hidden until he revealed himself in Christ. This God is a God of love. Those who were loyal to the Old Testament God, he claimed, crucified the God of the New Testament. And so forth, and so on, and so on. That's how he would describe the God of the Old Testament. How would you describe the God of the Old Testament? If you talk to people today, you will find that they describe the God of the Old Testament much the same way. Isn't it interesting that the book of Exodus is where God says, as we have determined the theme, I want people to know me. I want men to know me. I want Pharaoh to know me. Moses, I want you to know me. I want the Egyptians to know me. I want the children of Israel to know me. How would you describe the God of the Old Testament? Here we are in Exodus chapter 34. Children of Israel have sinned in chapter 33. Moses has interceded for them in chapter 32. Moses intercedes for them in chapter 33. Here in chapter 34, God calls Moses up to the mount. So Moses ascends the mount in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 9, we see the descent of the Lord. We read this in verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him. That is, God stood with Moses there at the summit of Mount Sinai and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Only when Moses obeyed did the Lord descend. We sometimes picture God as waiting for us, but folks, we are to wait for him. Amen. And this ought to change the way we pray. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when you're asked to lead in prayer, pause. Wait. God had commanded Moses to stand, and now God stands with him there. We see the Lord's proclamation in verses 5 through 7. We see that he proclaims his name there in verse 5. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. There he proclaims his name. He is now doing for Moses what he had promised in chapter 33. We've got to go back to chapter 33, where Moses says in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That's what he's doing. and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That's where Moses is in chapter 34. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take my hand away, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord proclaims his name. Then we see not only the proclamation of his name, but we see the proclamation of his character. That's what we see in verses 6 and 7. Let's just continue reading. And the Lord passed by before him, verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Who's proclaiming his name? Who's proclaiming that he is merciful and gracious and loving? Who's proclaiming? God, folks, is describing himself. He is saying, this is who I am. Moses, in chapter 33 and verse 14, God had said, when Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? You tell them that I am, has sent me, have sent you. Most would not describe the God of the Old Testament this way because of their character. The reason people cannot scripturally describe their relationship with God is because they cannot describe God. Remember when we did the exchange, we studied the exchange, and we were to ask the person we wanted to witness to, one of the ways you open up a conversation with somebody is to say, how would you describe your relationship with God? And people will often give answers, as I got many times, I would describe my relationship as pretty good. And then they would go on to talk about how good they have been. There's nothing about God in their description of their relationship with him. You can tell what people's relationship with God is like when they describe God. We tend, as we read verses like 6 and 7, to quickly read over what we call these attributes of God. An attribute is a quality or characteristic inherent in or ascribed to someone or something. What are your attributes? I mean, if we were to... what would be a really good exercise, I think, sometime would be to have, I don't know if this would be good or not, but have somebody come up here and say, now, folks, give us the good attributes of this person. We're not doing the bad. Because we can all look at other people and we can describe, well, they've got some good attributes. You know, he's kind. He's really kind. She is really loving, and we could start describing people's attributes. And then you could also say, you know, he's not real faithful to his word if we said, what are some of the bad attributes? Now, how would you describe God? You know, some people would describe him and they would say, well, he doesn't answer my prayers. And they would begin, they'd go through all these attributes of what they think God is, much as we might do somebody else. So how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? He's before us. Let's describe him. What do you think he is? What do you think he's like? And my challenge to you is that you would better make sure that the attributes of God, not just in what you say, but in what you think and what's in your heart, come from the Bible. And that you're not trying to manufacture something according to your experience. Because if you describe God according to your experience, you are now having experiential theology. In other words, my theology is based upon what I think God has done for me or hasn't done for me. And it's all about me all the time, see? Rather than, here's who the Bible presents him as. And therefore, when I get into a bad situation, instead of describing God according to my situation, I describe him according to what the Bible says he is. And that is always stability and security, because that never changes. Our experiences do. I took Bible doctrines in college, my junior year, and they passed out. I brought them up here tonight. We had to go to the bookstore, and for the class, you know when they give those lists on the things, the books you have to buy and so forth, and so I went to the bookstore and I bought my little bundle of cards they said they had to buy. These date back to 1978. Fall of 1978, the spring of 1979, I still have them. And they were the Bible doctrines cards for $1.50 for this pack. And I looked at this pack and I said, man, I'm in trouble. Because we had to memorize these verses. There's not just one verse on these cards. Some of these verses have five verses on them. I've memorized all these. It doesn't mean if you ask me them, I could quote them back to you now. But from time to time, I do go through these and refresh myself. Because I found this to be a wonderful when I learn the doctrines of God. And so I take the rubber band off of here, and you'll see that I've got a little hole in it because I used to put one of those rings in it and wear it on my belt. And I walk across campus, and I'd be flipping through the cards, memorizing while I walked across campus, because you do a lot of walking there. So I went through these the other day, and it's the doctrine of God. I pulled out the doctrine of God. And here's this verse that says, now these are his moral attributes. Listen to his moral attributes. He is the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Folks, you can drive a nail in that in your hearts, and you can, wow, God is the rock. His moral attributes, Deuteronomy 32, 4. So that's one of the verses that we had to memorize, Deuteronomy 32, 4. And then you've got what they call his natural attributes. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into the lowest parts of hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Natural attributes of God. His omniscience is spoken of in that chapter. His omnipotence is spoken of in that chapter. Those are the non-communicable attributes of God. In other words, I can never be omniscient. I can never be omnipresent. I can never be omnipotent, all-powerful. God can. But he commands me to be some things that he is. God is holy. Does God ever command us to be holy? Aha, communicable attribute. And therefore, what he is himself, he commands me to be. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you need to be what I am. And so I'm talking about the attributes of God. If we're going to describe God, how about describing him the way he describes himself, the way he wants us to know him, the way we've determined the theme, that they might know me, as the theme of the book of Exodus. The reason some people describe the God of the Old Testament differently is because some people erroneously believe that he's different than the God of the New Testament, that he is different than Jesus Christ himself. But here in Exodus 34, we've got to observe, we've got to take note. This is how God passed before Moses. Remember when we think of God passing before Moses, we're thinking, does Moses see him? What is Moses seeing and hearing? He is hearing something. This is the fulfillment of chapter 33, verses 19 to 23. By God proclaiming his name, which includes his attributes. And then you see how Moses responds in verses 8 and 9. He falls on his face and worships God. We wish we could have had this experience of Moses. Wouldn't you love to have been up there on the Mount Sinai? Right there where God came down and met him. Moses went up and met him. I mean, don't you wish you could go over here and climb Mount Evans? 14,000 feet. Get to the top and meet God there? Is that what it takes? Anytime you want, through Jesus Christ, you can say, "Oh, Heavenly Father," and you are in his presence. You can be with God as Moses was. And allow the Lord to pass by us as we hear him proclaim, verse 5, the Lord God, literally, Jehovah God. It's an expression that sets him apart from all other so-called gods. Remember this morning in the adult Bible class, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where some people have what they call gods and they're really not gods? That's why he says, the Lord God. I am Yahweh God. When we pray as Jesus instructed us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, see if you can fill in the blanks. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, may your name be holy. It's not that it's not holy. It is. We don't make his name holy in reality, but we make his name holy in reality to us. May your name be holy in my life. I set his name apart. I treat his name as holy. You see, one does not truly know the character of God if a man uses God's name in vain. If you say, "Oh my," and insert God's name, you're not somebody I would want to describe the character of God, because you have no idea what you're doing. You're using his name in vain. As I was thinking about this, I think Exodus chapter 34, these two verses, is the Sermon on the Mount in the Old Testament. God himself is preaching this sermon on the Mount. So God is great. But that alone could terrorize us. So we teach little kids to pray, "God is great, God is." Yeah, he is great. That would strike us with terror, but God, folks, is good. He is good as seen in his attributes that follow. We see his greatness, the Lord God. He's great. Merciful. He is so good. And gracious. He is so good. And then you go through the rest of them. But so that we do not presume upon his goodness, we are first told how great he is. The Lord God. So how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? Would you describe the God of the Old Testament differently than Marcion? Well, if you listen to what God says about himself, you would. You could do no other. So the first characteristic or attribute is the Lord God. The second one is that he is merciful. And this is as far as we're going to get tonight. And I think we need to camp out on these. Because we tend, when we read our Bibles, to, you know, fly through these verses. And I got my Bible reading done today. Yeah, but what did you miss? It's instructive to know which attributes are first mentioned. Here's the way most people try to think of God. They think of the last part of verse 7. Yeah, he's visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and the fourth generations. How cruel is he? You get to that part of the verse, you will understand that part of the verse better if we first understand what we're looking at right now. He is merciful. In this Sermon on the Mount, where God describes himself, God proclaims that he is love. You say, I don't see love here. It's that kind of love in which mercy, grace, long-suffering, goodness, and truth are united with holiness and justice. Because God's love, his mercy, his grace would not be the kind of mercy and grace I would even be interested in if he first were not holy and just. God is indeed merciful. Indeed, he is gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, all rooted in love. But as Kylan Delitzsch says in his commentary, but in order that grace may not be perverted by sinners into a ground of wantonness, justice is not lacking, even here with its solemn threatenings, to show that mercy is mightier than wrath, and that holy love does not punish till sinners despise the riches of his goodness, patience, and his long-suffering. So the root of that first word, merciful, refers to deep love, usually of a superior for an inferior, rooted in some natural bond. That's from the theological word book of the Old Testament. Merciful is an adjective. If you describe God, you would say he is a merciful God. What's an adjective, young kids? Isn't it a word that describes a noun? Okay, so this is a description of God. God is the noun, the subject. Merciful is his attribute. God is merciful. He is merciful. God is merciful. He is a merciful God. It's the first time that this word occurs in the Old Testament, and it occurs a total of 13 times in the Old Testament. The exercise I want us to take us through the next few minutes is to go through the Old Testament and look at the case, look at all the points where this word merciful is used. I'm talking about the adjective. The noun occurs many more times. The verb, many more times. We're looking at this adjective, which describes someone. All 13 times, except for one time, it describes God. So are you ready? Got your Bibles ready? Deuteronomy 4:31 is where we next see the word merciful. Deuteronomy 4:31. To get the context, we need to start in verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Hey, what are we looking at here? We're looking at the children of Israel departing from God. That Moses sees down the road here and he says, you know, one day you're gonna leave him. But he says, now, if from that point, from thence where you have gone astray, if you shall seek the Lord thy God, you're going to find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a, and there's the word, he is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Hey, how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? He is a merciful God. He is merciful. The next occurrence is 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And I'm going to start reading with verse 7. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 7. Hezekiah, one of the good kings, one of the greatest kings, is seeking revival in Israel. And he says in verse 7, "And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious," and out loud,
"merciful.
He's merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him." Next is Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah is recounting even what we're looking at here in Exodus chapter 34. For example, let's start in verse 11 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah. "And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant, and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou had sworn unto them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." Now, notice the switch in what Nehemiah says. An immediate turnabout right here. "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious," and out loud please,
"merciful,
slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Verse 31 of the same chapter is the next occurrence. Oh, we could read so much here. Verse 28, "After they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies." That's the word related to what we're looking at, merciful. "And testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt very proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Six occurrences in the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. We would really have to start in chapter 78, I mean, you go to, for example, verse 17, they sinned yet more against thee. Verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, and that's the word merciful right there. It's translated compassion. He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Chapter 86 and verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of, and here's the word, it's compassion. It's translated compassion here again. Gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 103 and verse 8, starting with verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is, there it is, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Let me ask you again, how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? How would you describe him? Psalm 111, verse 4. Start with verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. That's the word for merciful. Psalm 145. And verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Two more, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and, out loud,
merciful,
slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Folks, have you noticed what's taking place here whenever it talks about the mercy, God being merciful? It has to do with people going astray, us, even as Christians, going astray. And the Bible says if we just come back to him, he is what? He's merciful. How would you describe the God of the Old Testament? How could you describe him as mean? We're the ones who are mean. We're the ones who are wrong. He's the one who's right. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he, unjust and wrong am I. And it's when I am unjust and wrong that I see him wrongly, because I think of myself and not him. If I simply turn back to him, he's a merciful God. One last use of it, when it refers to God, is Jonah. Obadiah, Jonah. And the way Jonah uses it here is interesting. Because, kids, you can tell me the story of Jonah, right? What did Jonah do when God called him to go to Nineveh to preach? What did he do? Any one of you can tell me. Any one of you kids can tell me. Lucas, what does he do? He disobeyed and got into a boat, paid the fare, and said, I want to go to Tarshish with you guys. I don't want to preach to those Ninevites, those wicked Gentiles. I don't want to be a missionary. God got a hold of him in chapter 2. Chapter 3 of Jonah, he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites, and wow, revival takes place. And it makes him mad. So you get to chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. In other words, the reason I went to Tarshish is because I knew what you were going to do. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you were going to let these Ninevites get by with it. You knew they were going to repent, and I didn't want to see them. I wanted these people to go to hell. Even Jonah, the prophet, is rebuked here. He knows that God is merciful. That's why he didn't want to go. And indeed, he found out that his saying that he had before he ever got to Nineveh, his saying was right. Yep. God did exactly what I feared he would do. He would spare these people. And I wanted to see these people destroyed. There's one other occurrence of the word, the adjective, and it refers to us. Let's go to that, Psalm 112. Because remember, a few minutes ago, I was talking about communicable and non-communicable attributes of God. That God is omniscient. Can you be? I know some of you think you are. But we cannot be omniscient. We can't know everything. He knows everything. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Whither can I flee from thy presence? I can't, God is always wherever I go. Is merciful a communicable or non-communicable attribute? Is that something we too should be, is merciful? Okay, now Psalm 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed, so it's talking about the man who fears the Lord. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Talking about this man. Unto the upright, talking about this upright man, there ariseth light in the darkness. This upright man is gracious and full of compassion. That's the word used of God. Merciful is a communicable attribute. So how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? The Lord God, now out loud, merciful. That's it. Merciful. Amen. Folks, if he were not merciful, we would have been wiped out. He is a God of mercy. I pray for God's mercy on our country. Amen. I pray for God's mercy, not just on our country, but in the lives of many. And sometimes, folks, we need to cry out for mercy. What does it take? Return to him. Come back to him. You will find that every time you come back to him, he's merciful. How could Marcion say the things that he said? He did not know God. Let God describe himself. Merciful. Then you get to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Don't worry, we're not going to go past time. I'm merciful. I'm watching the clock. So don't get antsy here. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as though, hey, we're pretty good people, aren't we? We were pretty good, weren't we? Boy, read that. Now, read verse 4. Read it with me out loud. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved it. There you go. God, who is rich in mercy. Wow, that's how we can be saved. God is rich in mercy. One other one is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And there's many, many others, but these are the ones that I have chosen for us to see tonight. It's almost a doxology by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And once you find it, I would like us to read it out loud together. Let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Tonight, I wanted to focus on the mercy of God, because that's how he describes himself. He says, Jehovah, Jehovah God, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, Rahum, merciful.